Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with The Flight to Egypt. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. Last time we had seen the arrival of the wise men as they left Herod, and he told them that the baby was in Bethlehem. And yet on their way to Bethlehem, they saw the star, the same star that they had seen in the east, and it went before them and guided them to the place where the child was. And we talked about the reason that was necessary was that he was up in Nazareth, where Joseph and Mary lived, and not down in Bethlehem, where he had been born. But they gave him their gifts, and then in a dream, God had warned them not to return to Herod, so they had gone back to the east, back home, a different way. But then we saw in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." So here we see this angel appears to Joseph in his second dream communication from God, like the first one that told him to take Mary as his wife, and warns him to flee to Egypt because his Herod is going to seek the child's destruction. Well, verse 14, "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." So Joseph knew how to obey, and he obeys. When he arises after having this dream, he takes the young child and his mother, and notice that's emphasizing that the young child is not his child. It, of course, is the child of God. God and the Holy Spirit had caused Mary to become pregnant. So he didn't take his own child, but he took the young child and his mother, who was also his wife, and he departed for Egypt. And he did it by night. Now, the angel hadn't said to go by night, but this was probably a wise precaution when you're fleeing from someone who wants to kill you to go by night. So I think Joseph was a wise man. Verse 15, "And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I called my son." So they're there until the death of Herod. And this is an interesting word for Herod's death. It's not the usual word for death. It appears only here, and it's kind of like when the curtain fell on Herod's life, when Herod's life closed out, when he stepped off the scene, basically when his life ended or came to its conclusion. So that they were there until that happened. Now again we have that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And so here again we have this matter of being fulfilled. And I told you that's the Greek word plerao, which means filled full. And I said it doesn't so much mean what we take it to mean as a prediction being fulfilled, but it means this passage is being filled full or proven true once again. It's all in line with this passage. Now notice what it says, what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And this tells us just how it is that Scripture came, that the Lord would speak, and he would speak through a human intermediary, through a prophet. Ultimately, I believe this is what Peter means when he says in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 through 21, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now, some people have used that to mean that Scripture is always interpreted in common or traditional ways, that you don't dare to ever interpret Scripture a way that's different the way that everybody else interprets it. Because if you do, that's your own private interpretation, and interpretation should be public, and they should be the way everybody looks at a passage. Well, don't tell that to Martin Luther and the Reformers, who looked at the Bible and didn't interpret it the way the Catholic Church did, and didn't interpret it the way the traditional church had done, and just looked at Scripture, what it said, and said, hey, these interpretations don't fit with the facts. Those might have been new interpretations, but that's not what this is talking about, that you better interpret the same way everybody else does. No. The masses are often wrong when it comes to God's truth. But if we go on and look at the next verse, we see what this is talking about. He says, "No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation." What does he mean? "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." See, what he means by Scripture isn't of any private interpretation is he means it isn't of the private interpretation of the prophet, of the man who spoke it. See, these weren't just the private interpretations of David in the Old Testament, or of Samuel, or of Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or even the New Testament, Matthew, or Peter, or Paul, or Luke. No, these weren't their own private interpretations of things. These weren't their own private thoughts. Prophecy didn't come by the will of man. But instead, holy men of God spoke how as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit's power. It was the Holy Spirit's words. That's what it means in 2 Timothy 3:16 when it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable." Now, inspiration of God isn't just like where somebody makes a beautiful painting and you say, "Ah, that artist was inspired." No, because God didn't give the artist the painting. What we mean here is the Greek word theopneustos is the word translated inspired. It comes from two Greek words, theos, which means God, and pneustos, which means the breath, to breathe. And Scripture is God-breathed. It's from God, and he breathes it into the human instrument. Just like a trumpet player will take his breath and breathe it into the trumpet. Now, does the trumpet affect how the music comes out? Well, yes. Yes, but the biggest effect is the breather. If you have some starting, beginning trumpet student, he might make some really ugly sounds come out of that instrument. But if you have a professional, an expert at the trumpet, he'll make beautiful music come out. Now, the instrument might affect it. The expert, if he uses some cheap beginner trumpet, that would affect how the music sounds versus if he is using some expensive concert quality trumpet. But ultimately, it's going to be the trumpeter's music. It's going to be the professional's music. And the beginner student, he's going to make ugly sounds come out of the professional concert-type instrument. The biggest thing is going to be the one breathing. And we can see in Scripture where Paul writes differently from Peter, writes differently from Luke, writes differently from Matthew. Their characteristics, the characteristics of the human instrument God used, come into the writing. And yet at the same time, we realize it's all God's word. So Scripture is God's word. And it is God speaking through prophets. And so our view of inspiration is not that, oh, since God used the human being's prejudices might have come in, and the human being's mistakes might have come in, and the human being's wrong thoughts might come in. Some people have said that, oh yeah, God was using them, but God's truth gets through in spite of all the error that the human put into it. God's truth gets through somehow. And then we, in our cleverness, figure out which parts are God's truth and which parts are the human error. Ultimately, people who say this make themselves and their own views and their own culture and their own way of thinking the standard. But I insist that that's not the case. Well, some of the human being's characteristics came through. Ultimately, it was all the Word of God. And God's perfection there is there in all of it. These are God's words, and God makes no mistakes, and God has no wrong prejudices, and God has no erroneous views. And this is all God's word. So we understand that the Bible is the standard for us. God's thoughts judge us. And these people who say Scripture might contain human errors, well, it's the very Scripture they claim contain errors that will judge them someday. And it will judge all of us. This is God's word. And we should acknowledge it all as such. Yes, God's word came as the prophet spoke God's words. Even as it says here, this was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And God said all these things. And if people want to say they're in error, well, they're saying that against the word of the Lord, not just against the word of the prophet. Now, it quotes this, "Out of Egypt I called my son." And this is quoting from Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. And if we consider what it says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck." In other words, the yoke of slavery that they had from Egypt. "I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent." Now, as we look at this, it says this was fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And yet Hosea 11, 1 through 5 is not even a prophecy, except maybe of the Assyrian captivity, which had happened long in the past at the time of Matthew. But it's talking about God taking Israel out of Egypt in the past. Hosea 11, 1 is a review of history, long after that history had happened. And it's not a prediction of the future. So again, as I've told you multiple times, when the New Testament talks about a passage being fulfilled, it's talking about a filling fuller of the passage and not a prediction coming true. What we might say here is that it was fitting that God's son would come out of Egypt, just like Israel in the book of Exodus had come out of Egypt. That God would bring his son, the Messiah, out of Egypt, just like he brought his son Israel out of Egypt. And so this is a filling fuller of the passage and not a fulfillment of a prediction. Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men." So Herod, he realizes he has been deceived by the wise men, or he has been mocked. And this same word is the word that's used of the Lord's enemies, what they did to him at his trial, when they made fun of him, when they laughed at him. Now here the word means trifled with, or not taken seriously, or deceived. And of course this is from his own perspective. Now really, he had deceived them. He'd act like he wanted to come and worship the one they wanted to worship when really he wanted to kill him. And yet he's mad that they deceived him. He's mad they didn't take him seriously when he was deceiving them, and they shouldn't take him seriously. Well, nobody's ever said that tyrannical dictators were fair or just. Well, what happens then? When he saw he was deceived by the wise men, he was exceedingly angry. He lost his temper. He blew his stack. And what did he do? He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts. Now, of course, he didn't go there and do it himself. He didn't take his sword and have them bring the kids to him, and he personally killed them all. But when he sent forth, this is the Greek word apostello. It's the verb form of apostle. And it basically means he commissioned them. He sent them with his authority to slaughter all the children in Bethlehem and its districts, its coasts, its, we would say, its suburbs, its surrounding territory, its surrounding land. So he has them put to death, all the male children in this area. From 2 years old and under, it says. How did he determine from 2 years old and under? Well, it says, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So remember, he had questioned them closely to discover exactly when the star appeared. And so he'd accurately discovered from them when that had happened. Now again, I think he didn't know whether the star appeared at the child's conception or birth. So when he does 2 years old and down, that would probably be taking it as, it could have been his conception, and then adding probably a buffer, time buffer to be on the safe side. So the child is probably between maybe 1.5 and 2 years old, maybe even a little younger. He's not an infant anymore. He's a young child, as it's called him throughout here. But Herod is probably going all the way up to almost 3. being on the safe side here. But the Lord was not a newborn. He was not still in the manger in Bethlehem. He was a young child living in the house back in Nazareth. And Herod knows it, and that's why he puts to death 2 years old and under. Verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying. So again we have that something was fulfilled. And again it's plerao, filled full. So we should expect that it's not necessarily a prediction coming true, but a passage being proven true once again, or being filled fuller, or being an echo or a foreshadowing of this, and not really a prediction of it. So then was fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And the Greek doesn't say Jeremiah there. You can't really end a word with H in Greek, unless it's something like CH or TH or something like that. But, of course, Jeremiah doesn't end with either of those. That's why the Old King James had Jeremy the prophet instead of Jeremiah, because you could say Jeremy in Greek, but not Jeremiah. But it's the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Now, this verse kind of says, thus was fulfilled, or thus was filled full, the word under, which means given under, or some of the modern texts read through. Given under or through, and this means through, of course, the power or the pen of Jeremiah the prophet, saying, what? Verse 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more. Now this is from Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, where we read, thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because they are no more. Now this, what this was speaking of in the book of Jeremiah was the captivity that Israel went into. First, the 10 tribes in the north went into captivity in Assyria, and then the southern two tribes went into captivity in Babylon. And their children went into this captivity. But we should remember, too, that only some of them went. And in the Minor Prophets, we read about the Assyrian captivity, that out of all the people in the northern kingdom, 9/10 of them would die, and 1/10 of them would go into captivity. So we talk about Israel going into captivity. Well, understand, if we're going by what happened to the majority of people, Israel didn't go into captivity. Israel died. Israel was killed. 1/10 of the people went into captivity. 9/10 died. That's what it says about the northern kingdom. So, yes, yeah, some of her children went into captivity. Most of her children went into death. Most of her children were no more. And this is what happened in Bethlehem. These children went into death, and Rachel was weeping for them once again. Rachel, of course, was the mother of Joseph and Benjamin. Interestingly, not the mother of Judah, which was the tribe of David, the family that populated Bethlehem. It's also very interesting, if we go on the passage in Jeremiah, it says, verse 16, thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Now this is particularly interesting, because like I said, many of the children hadn't gone into captivity, and he just said they are no more. Many of those children had gone into death. And yet he says they're going to return from the land of the enemy to your own borders once again. And for all Rachel's children, because like you said, the majority of them died, didn't go into captivity. For all Rachel's children, this could only be fulfilled in resurrection. And of course, the same would be true of the grieving parents in Bethlehem. Their children hadn't been taken captive somewhere and they could hope they might come back someday. Their children had been killed. Their captivity was death. And yet resurrection would release them and they would come back. It's interesting, Matthew doesn't quote that part, but if we go back to Jeremiah, the very passage gives the hope that these children would return someday. So as tragic as this was, I think it wasn't the end of them. Now realize, too, people talk of this as the slaughter of the children. Well, it was a slaughter, of course. But remember, Bethlehem was small. We already read that they weren't big enough to produce a ruler of thousands in Israel, because there weren't 1,000 men living in the city. So it was a small city. And so when you think of the slaughter of the children, well, it's not like there were hundreds of children who were killed. And based on the population statistics we have of Bethlehem at the time, the best guess is he probably killed about 8 children, about 8 boys. So it wasn't a huge slaughter, but of course any child being slaughtered, being murdered, is a tragedy. So indeed, this was a sad thing. And yet, like Jeremiah pointed out, this happens often to Israel, the sad death of their children, and yet there's hope for all that. But while Herod tried to protect his throne from the Lord, whom he considered an enemy to the throne, ultimately there was an enemy Herod couldn't defeat, and that was his own death. Verse 19, now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. So Herod died himself. So after Herod died, an angel of the Lord, and again it's an angel, and like I told you before, the one that the Old Testament calls the angel of the Lord, the messenger agent of the Lord, I think was the Lord in human form, a pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And yet now he's been incarnated as a man. He is this young child. And so this is an angel of the Lord. Well, he communicates with Joseph in a dream. Well, he's in Egypt. And this is the third such dream that Joseph has had. Now, there's no telling just how long the Blessed Family was in Egypt. And people will argue about this, the time of the various events, the time of this census that caused them to go back to Bethlehem, and how that compares to when exactly Herod died. But it seems plain that it was not a long sojourn in Egypt. They weren't there for, say, 10 years. The Lord didn't grow up into practically a young man in Egypt. No, it might have been less than a year or a couple years at most that they were in Egypt. It wasn't a super long time. Now, we don't know where exactly they went in Egypt. They might well have gone to Alexandria, because there was a very large colony of Israelites in Alexandria. A good portion of the inhabitants of Alexandria were Jews, displaced Israelites. And so it would have been an obvious place for Joseph and the family to go. Now, this flight to Egypt and living there, and we would question whether Joseph was able to earn much of a living there and get settled down much in the amount of time they were there, is probably largely financed by the riches the wise men had brought them. And I wonder, did they have much left afterwards? Were they a relatively wealthy family after this, or did a lot of that wealth get swallowed up in the flight to Egypt? So it's interesting. The flight to Egypt doesn't seem to have left them as necessarily a wealthy family, like we might have expected after the gifts of the wise men. But the Lord took care of them, leading them into Egypt and then leading them out of it again, just like he'd done with Israel in the Old Testament. So in this portion, we see that the Lord watched over Mary, Joseph, and the babe by sending them to Egypt to escape Herod's wrath. This wicked king, when he learned that the wise men weren't going to come and hand him the child on a silver platter, was enraged and wiped out all the children, all the male children of Bethlehem. A sad chapter among the many sad sufferings of God's people Israel. Yet Herod soon died his deserved death, and God sent the Blessed Family back to the land. In all ways, God was in charge here. Praise God for his care. Do we trust him with our lives the way Mary and Joseph had to trust him? Well, we can trust him, and I pray that we do.
The man-made break between the New and Old Testaments is really no break at all, as we see God continuing to deal with his people Israel. How beautifully told is the story of Christ's birth, tying it back to such prophecies as we see in the book of Jeremiah. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the flight to Egypt. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Matthew with the return to Israel. Thank you for joining us today. We hope and pray that this program motivates you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org.
I'm sorry to inform you, our listeners, that our budget at Knowing God in the Word is not as high as it has been in years past, and we're sadly facing the difficult decision to have to cut some of the radio stations that carry our ministry. Now, what we would like from you, our listeners, is for you to write to us and let us know that you have been benefiting from the program, getting to know God and His Word through our teaching, and that you would like to see it continue on your station. You can email me, Nathan@knowinggodintheword.org, or write me through postal mail at the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Now, don't feel at all that you have to wait until you can make a donation before you write. Of course, we appreciate it if you do make a donation, but really, what we're just needing from you is to know that you've been benefiting from the program. And that will help us to decide when we choose which stations to retain. So please write to us and let us know, and make sure you tell us which station you listen to the program on. Thank you for writing, and thank you for listening.
I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We'll say so long for now, but we'll always look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.